I want to read you this clip I'm going to play. As I said, it didn't have anything to do with really with deacons, although it does have something to do with leadership. I want you to see, this is Brian Boardman, and they are the church that hosted the conference that some of us went to this past weekend, and we participated in other things with Brian. And he pastors a church in Minden, Nevada, and has been there, I believe, 2 years. He started that congregation 2 years before Smith Valley Baptist Church was started. He was here 2 or 3 years before I got here. But somebody that is a solid doctrinal peer and probably knows more about theology than any of us know, but still yet, there was a tremendous crowd of people there this past weekend at the meetings that we attended. I've been to several conferences there. I've never seen a crowd that big. It was standing room only, especially on Saturday, pretty much. And so, you know, we might go there and say, well, look at all the people. And that's a great thing. We're glad they were there. But I want you to hear what he taught last Wednesday night, how he got started. Okay, and it's about 11 minutes that I want to play. But I want you to understand something. The challenges that leadership in churches go through are not, we're not on an island somewhere. These things are common. And so he is going to be teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is he's going to start, I think, with verses 5 and 6, especially. You notice verse 6, and there was concern from the Apostle Paul in verses 1 through 5. But in verse 6, and he'll talk about that, but in verse 6, he switches gears a little bit. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also desire to see you." And then it goes on, "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith."
Turn to our text tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. You might notice the title, "Pastors Need Good News Too." We're going to pick up with 3:5, which of course is the conclusion to that first paragraph of 1 through 5. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." So Daniel asked for prayer for the elders, and I didn't know that he was going to do that, but I certainly am glad that he did. This is not a pity party. This is just the way things are. I am not an easily discouraged person. In fact, I don't get depressed. I was depressed for 3 days after brain surgery, but I think that was the drugs. Okay? But, you know, this last month, we've had this, just this, really this avalanche of all these medical issues. I was in, went to the hospital more in 3 weeks than I do in 6 months. And it's, I mean, that's weighty, you know, that's, it's significant. But I want to say that that's nothing compared to the spiritual battles that go on. Okay. It's hard to see people that are suffering. It's hard to see people who are dying. It's hard to just watch people in the morass of physical affliction. But it's worse to see people who are walking away from the faith. In fact, I would say that the most painful thing, that certainly the most painful thing a pastor can endure, is to see people walk away from the faith, to see people actually stop believing in Jesus. And there's nothing, honestly, there's nothing worse than to see sin creep into somebody's life, crowd out their faith. There's nothing more heartbreaking than to hear that person make excuses as to why they're no longer walking with the Lord, why they no longer think church is necessary, why there is, why there are good reasons for them to feel bitter. Nothing more burdensome than to see people that you love, that you've shared life together with, give in to unbelief. And in fact, I would say that in all of the work of the ministry, there's nothing quite like that. As terrible as death is, I'd rather watch one of God's saints go home to be with Him than to watch somebody walk away from their faith. There are times where you can almost palpably see, right, tangibly see a battle going on for somebody's soul. There are times where you can virtually feel the powers of darkness encroaching in their lives to deceive them, to blind them, and to drag them off. I remember many years ago hearing Al Martin talk about sheep who become, his word was, disaffected with the church, with their pastors, with other members. And in that disaffection, not only does their heart grow cold, but their faith withers. And of course, there are all kinds of excuses. Most common, somebody hurt me. Okay. Somebody said something to me. The church didn't do enough for me. The church should have done this or that. I disagree with the way that the leadership handled this or that. The disaffection, Pastor Martin said, was so easily identifiable, and it was as deadly as it was identifiable. So I want to say that, no, things aren't falling apart, okay? But I will tell you that there are battles going on right now for people's souls, okay? And that it was Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. Okay. So I would just remind you from the text that we looked at last week in verse 5. So here's Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Paul says, when we could endure it no longer, we had to send Timothy. Verse 5, for this reason, right, when I could endure it no longer, I could no longer bear it, I have to know. I wanted to find out about your faith. At the end of the day, that was the most important thing for Paul, and needed to find out about your faith. And what was at stake? Well, he wanted to find out about their faith for fear, his fear, that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Daniel's text last week had almost the exact same language about laboring in vain. And I made this point last week, but I want to make it again because it's so important, and that is that this is the apostle who believed in the absolute unrivaled sovereignty of God. This is the apostle who believed that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the apostle who said that God's working out all things after the counsel of his will. It is that very apostle who says, I labor among you, preach the gospel, and because of the circumstances that surrounded the planting of this church, I had to find out about your faith because I was afraid that the tempter might have come and tempted you. Tempted you what? Tempted you to abandon your faith, and then my labor ends up being in vain, fruitless. That's Paul's concern. Paul didn't say, well-meaning brother in recent conversation, and if they're one of God's, they'll return, they'll repent. Okay, in a sense that's true. Okay, in a sense that's true, but I want to tell you what, I don't actually take a whole lot of comfort in just saying, hey, if they belong to God, they'll return to God. There's a battle. There's a real devil. Apparently, he believes in the sovereignty of God too, and he does his utmost to destroy faith. And so here's Paul, and he's got this current concern, and it's weighty. It is this weighty concern in 3:5, but things change in 3:6, and this is what is just glorious. And so, just as sure as there's no pain like the pain of people walking away from their faith, so there's no joy like hearing the good news of people enduring in faith, growing in love, and continuing in affection for one another and for God. And Paul is going to describe that experience, and he's going to describe it like being washed afresh with the very gospel of Jesus. That's how encouraging the news was for him. And so that was Paul's experience, and thanks be to God, in the inspiration of Scripture, he shares it with us, right? And what an amazing thing, right? Just get this wonderful little insight into the apostle's heart and mind. Now, so we're going to pick up at verse 6. So we saw they couldn't stand it. They sent Timothy. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come...
Okay, I'll stop it there. The issue that is at hand here that has Paul wondering this, by the way, it's not what you might think. I tell you what it is, it's that somebody had told them the Lord had already come back, and they had missed it. And it just about, it was such a big thing that Paul's so concerned about it. And so he straightens them out in chapter 4, starting with chapter 4. But anyway, I wanted to play that because, now here's the way it does connect, okay? If the deacons are a part of the leadership of the church, then they're as assistants to the elders, they're going to have to deal with elders who fight these kinds of battles, okay? And they are going to be charged with mediating with the congregation over the physical and logistical things that can cause these battles, that can ignite a fire for these battles. Okay, and so that's really probably the way that it connects for the men that we choose as deacons at some point in time. Now, did you bring the updated copy of the?
I brought the old one.
I did too. And they have it.
It reads the same way.
It does.
But 0.5 is 0.1.
0.5 is 0.1. So on your implementation of deacons, and Ryan developed this for the elders as we begin to work on this back in December. And that's when this document was developed. Now, we haven't pulled it out at every one of our meetings, but we in a general way have worked through these things and wanted you as a congregation to have access to what we've worked through. Now, we haven't settled everything that we need to settle in regard to all these things. We're still processing some of these. And specifically, one of the things that we're processing is how logistically we carry out the selection process of deacons. Well, we're not quite there yet, but I did want you to have this document and for us to look at it tonight. So what we're talking about that he rearranged in the new document that none of us have is he put on that first page there, he put item number 5 as he put it as item number 1 because Travis had communicated that he thought it was more important and should be item number 1, that is unity in the church body. So just look at that. It says that all of the above, and we'll get to the above, could be used as an explanation. It actually starts here down, but on a larger scale, deacons are tasked with staying involved, keeping up to date on issues with church members, health, difficulty, life events, so forth, and building and strengthening relationships within the church with the idea of unity in the body and keeping the Smith Valley Baptist Church body strong and unified. Now, he put here, and again, this is what I mentioned in the beginning, not through a leadership position such as elder, rather through involvement, service, and benevolence. And I'm submitting that involvement, service, and benevolence is a part of the leadership that is manifested by example. But the example that the deacons are setting is emphasized through the lifestyle. Now, elders must not leave out that part, but the eldership is emphasized through the doctrinal, theological teaching of the Word and then lived out. Okay? So deacons will be living these things out in such a way that it adorns. There's a phrase in 2 Timothy, I believe. It talks about adorning, living in such a way that we are adorning the gospel of God. Titus chapter 2. Adorning the gospel of God. So what that means is that the gospel looks attractive because of the lifestyle. The deacons will assist the elders in especially enhancing the idea that the gospel and living the gospel is attractive to the world and to the church members. But now there's a challenge with that because immediately one of the things that has happened in our world, in our culture, because it's so selfish and so self-centered, is when somebody runs into something that is biblical, but it happens to not be consistent with the lifestyle they're already living, they see that as God encroaching on their territory. In other words, God can't be the one who's telling me what I ought to be doing. There's this mindset, this idea. And the idea really has its basis, I think, in rejecting the Word of God. Because it used to be when I went out on visitation 40 years ago after I got saved in, I don't remember the year, but a long time ago. I was 22 years old, I remember that, and now I'm 70. So it's a long time ago, but we used to go out on visitation, and people were very receptive. You crack open the Bible and read that Word of God, and they might not get saved. They might not come to the Lord right then, but they did not object to you reading it. There was no argument about this is the Word of God. That's not true today. Today, it's an argument, it's a fight, it's a battle when we say that God's Word is authoritative and infallible and perfect and without error, and it has as much implications at, right now today as it did, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Okay? So, anyway, I wanted to start with that paragraph. Did you have anything that you wanted to... We're not sure who's supposed to be teaching tonight, so I don't know whether it's me or him or him or him. But through it, we'll get through it all together.
So this little book that Ryan had...
I got mine somewhere.
We walked through, or we read, talks about that role in deacons in protecting and promoting church unity. He begins with a practical issue, which I think you ought to begin, if you're talking about the office of the church, you ought to begin with a spiritual issue, not the practical side of it. He begins with spotting and meeting tangible needs. Okay, yeah, that is a function of the deacons, but it's a... Part of the issue is we don't see the deacons, and that's what's happened in the South, where deacon boards have kind of just taken over, or you don't like the temperature in the building, so you go talk to a deacon. He has the key to the thermostat. He can change the temperature or whatever. That's a tangible need. Part of that role as a deacon is responding to spiritual needs of not just the body, but of the elders. Of the elders not to have to deal with a tangible need, but of the body to be able to deal with the tangible need. And I think it's very appropriate that Brian points out and says, look, some of the stuff that you guys are not privy to, that most of the congregation are not privy to, the fires that get ignited happen because somebody says, my goodness, that building's way too cold on Sunday morning. And so we'll say, yeah, he's one of those. Yes, Scott? So we'll say, well, that's not a spiritual need. Why would I need to give my attention to that? Because it's those tangible needs that feed into a spiritual immature kind of thinking that can cause problems down the road. And so the basis of a deacon office, in my opinion, should be looking at the spiritual need first. What am I doing? Yeah, I'm meeting a tangible need of the body, but I'm also that buffer for the elders to go, yes, this is not a doctrinal issue, but we do have an issue that the building's too cold on Sunday morning.
Amen.
And so,
I'm not alone.
One more person says amen.
I'm
going
to tell them I was going to bring a blanket.
I know, I'm not.
Just bring a blanket. In the South, we all have fans. Black ladies have fans.
I'll be bringing my fan.
Yeah. But that is one of the goals of the deacon, and he outlines it very well here from the scriptures, protecting and promoting church unity. And that's why I asked Ryan to move number five up to number one. Rather than just go, okay, who's in charge of the building? Who's in charge of the hospital visitation? Who's in charge of the grass getting mowed and all that kind of stuff? Let's talk about what that really does in the grand scheme of things. That promotes church unity, which a unified body of Christ is way better than a divided body of Christ. And so I'm glad that Borgman brought that up, and that's why I asked Ryan to teach that. Another thing is, you talked about, that people don't subject themselves to the authority of God's Word. And one of the reasons is the church has neglected to teach about the sovereignty of God for the past 30, 40 years. And that's why when you go knock on somebody's door, and you say, this is the Bible, and this has authority that comes with it, they reject that. It's because they've not been taught that. We don't teach that. Where do we start? We start in Vacation Bible School. We start with our kids. I remember being a very young pastor, maybe my second year here, and I went into the nursery over there, and I found books like The Power Rangers and Easter Bunny, and I said, we're trying to tell people about God's Son. These stories do not belong in the same library as what we're trying to say. This book has way more authority. So we want to teach the valuable sovereignty of God so that people understand when we open this book, it's out of respect because we believe this book has authority with it. And it's not just the Pope who's about to die that has authority. He has less authority than this book. This is important. And that's the reason that we've come to a place in church polity or policy, however you want to look at it, of saying, well, you know, the deacons do this and this and this, and the elders do this, and the pastor does this, and the congregants, they're just all those little sheep out there just roaming about and all that kind of stuff. That, I think, the deacons are the missing piece to bring unity to the body. They're the liaison, if you will. And I think that's the office.
And then these other four areas of responsibilities are things that the elders had talked about in the early stages of why we thought it was time that we needed deacons, what is it that we need deacons to be involved in so that we can, one elders meeting, I remember specifically in one of these areas, I won't mention which one, but we spent the whole elders meeting, or almost all of it, talking about what we're going to do about this question, this issue, and trying to brainstorm, well, we've got to be consistent, because if this comes up from over this direction, you know, is our response going to be consistent in all cases? So there's, you know, and you know, things that you normally, that the elders have normally talked about. Paul Washer, we had a chance to meet with him for about, I'm saying, Travis said 15 or 20 minutes, but it was longer than that. It was probably 45 minutes that we were in there with him. And we talked about a lot of things, not just supporting Bill Issa in Uganda and Heart Cry Ministries being a part of that with us, but we talked about, we shared with him some things about our church, about the ministry, and I asked him some questions about, you know, Heart Cry and the things that he had gone through when he left the Southern Baptist Convention, started Heart Cry Ministries. He was an international missionary in Peru under the International Missions Board of the Southern Baptist Convention for 10 years, and would have probably had a good stipend at retirement or whatever, a good investment coming at some point in time, but he left that to start Heart Cry. And we talked about these things, and he said this. He said, the most that I've seen elders get distracted is when they try to do the work of deacons in churches. And so these things that we put down here might not be all of them, and I want to go over them right now. But I did want to jump up before we get much deeper and talk about the primary thing, and that is the definition of a deacon. And what I done, because Ryan didn't outline it, he put it in a paragraph, and I thought it would be helpful to point out what that paragraph says in an outline here, because we've outlined the other things. So the definition of deacons, what is it? Well, and we talked about these things already. We covered these things. But just to reiterate what we're talking about, an adult male, not a novice. That's why I say an adult male, because the scriptures talk about not being a novice. And, you know, you can't have a teenager, you know, Josiah, the boy Josiah was the boy king. They call him the boy king. He became king at, was it 8 or 6?
Six,
8 years old?
I think it was eight.
Yeah. That's not a good thing, okay, by the way. And the Bible doesn't say, you know, be a king at 8 years old. So we think it's an adult male.
He turned out to be a good king.
He did. He did turn out to be a good king. He had some good people behind him.
He had good people around him.
He had It wasn't like, well, don't do that. Holy Spirit filled, we know that from Acts chapter 6. The early stages, the embryonic stages, if you will, of probably deacons coming forward, but not called deacons there, but a rough estimate of what it was in those early stages. And then C is deacon as office. And I put up here leadership because as the statement there that Ryan put out, the leadership is in a different way than what we normally think about the elders leading the church. We need, and listen, no doubt when we ask you, we're going to ask you, what do you see as the weaknesses of the church? The things that have fallen through the cracks in ways that deacons could pick that up and carry it forward, okay? Obviously, those things exist. This church will be a better church when we have men serving as deacons, as assistants to the elders, and doing the aspect of leadership that perhaps has been lacking. So that one, and then D is assistant to the elders. Again, whoever the deacons are going to be, you have to be at peace with who you're serving as an assistant for. I've said this before, you know, in spite of voting for Donald Trump, I could never work for Donald Trump because I know what the requirements are. His idea of loyalty is that you go down with the ship. That's not my idea of loyalty. My idea of loyalty is say, Captain, the ship is going down. We've got a problem. It needs to be fixed. Well, the captain may not have the solution, but if you as a shipmate have the solution to keep the ship from going down, the captain ought to have enough sense to hear that and to listen to it. And maybe he's wising up. Maybe he's becoming that in his second term. It appears that he is giving much more leeway than he did in his first term. But at any rate, I'm not the kind of person that I could work for who said, you know, we're going to do things this way if this way isn't the Bible way, okay? So the last thing is physical logistical needs. As Travis has iterated, there needs to be a spiritual foundation laid. And this unity that's talked about in there is not going to happen in a natural fleshly way. There's got to be a spiritual foundation that's been laid in order for this unity to come about the way that's described in that paragraph. So these are the things that he put in this first paragraph here that I just wanted to make sure that you saw as a list. And then
can I add to that unity issue is so there are people whom I think should be deacons in this body, but they would not want to accept that responsibility because of this circumstance or that circumstance or their age or their knowledge of the Word of God or whatever, you know, their withdrawal may be to that. What I would say to that person is, could you just be open enough to say that the unity of the body is more important than your apprehensions or your distractions or the things that may keep you from saying, you know what, I don't think I want to be a deacon. Could you just lay that pride issue aside and say, okay, I can see the importance of the unity of the body. Long enough to ask yourself, is God calling me to this? Ultimately, that's the question. You and I and the congregation, we don't get to pick the deacons. Guess who gets to pick the deacons? The Holy Spirit puts the body together as it pleases Him. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. And if you say no when you should be saying yes, or you say yes when you should be saying no, then you're causing the body harm and you're not helping the body. So I would just say, think about that in the grand scheme of things.
And let me say this, we've talked about this in deacons meeting. I know a person, not in our congregation, but I know a person who I'm totally convinced, now this is, you take this for what it's worth, I'm totally convinced that God would have him serve as a deacon in a local congregation. I'm 100% convinced of that. However, he has an inability, when the fuse gets lit, to cut the fuse. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
When something sets it off and the fuse gets lit, he cannot cut the fuse before everything has went south. So God is not ready to use that man. He's not ready. He will not use him in that place until he's able to do that. Now, has that been identified in his life? And how is he sensitive to that? And is he open to that? That's a different question. And so we may well have potential deacons who are here in our congregation, and for whatever reason, the fuse might be a different fuse. It might be a different thing. But it well has to be that is identifiable. And as Travis has said, that's something that in the context of the Holy Spirit speaking to the child of God's heart, there's a tension. There's a wrestling that has to take place. It's kind of like the wrestling with a calling. And he mentions in here somewhere, Ryan does, the effectual calling that's necessary for such a thing. Okay? So, but that doesn't come without, Amanda and I were talking earlier about no pain, no gain. That doesn't come without the pain of self-control. And self-control is painful. It's so painful and difficult that many people stay away from Christianity when they realize that they're going to be challenged with accountability for self-control. So, it's a big thing, and just want to be transparent and honest as we work through this and as we talk about these kinds of things. Okay, so I've rearranged the outline a little bit here, and the next thing that I thought was important is on the second page, or on the back page. You've got it all on one page, so it'll be on the back, and that is the qualifications. And again, just to highlight, look over those and recall, we've studied them. And we've studied them and restudied them over the past 3-4 months here. And so I just want you to look over those, know what they are, and remember some of the things. Yes, Tess?
Just out of curiosity, are you considering, or maybe it's still to be determined, like we use the term deacons, plural? Are you considering one or multiple? Yeah.
Good question. Yeah. We'll get to that, okay?
Yeah. Okay.
The reason we'll get to that is because we're developing a way to start and work through the selection process. And that information will be given when we start to work through the actual selection process.
That's
and there'll come a time when we'll come together in a meeting and we'll say, now, we're ready to begin the selection process. Here's step one, here's step two, here's step three. And that number, I'll tell you now, it's 2. That's the number that the elders have dealt with as we've worked through this, thinking about, and again, we kind of started with the areas of responsibility, okay? So considering, and this is what happened in Acts chapter 6. What was it? Well, they had to deal with a certain specific situation. It was a big deal, and it involved a lot of people there, okay? Ours might be not so specific. It might be more scattered out, and we're not dealing with near as many people. But remember this. What was the situation that they had to deal with? Do you remember?
Widows.
And specifically what?
The hell of snakes. The
feeding.
How often?
Daily.
Yes. Every day. They're serving, we don't know how many. Somebody said 200. Did you say 200?
No.
Ryan said 200.
Wasn't me.
Somebody. I think it's
at least 3,000.
Huh?
So
they, and it was Ryan, because there were thousands actually being converted and coming to the Lord. We've got records of the multitudes the thousands that came, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and all these. And from that number, he deduced that there's probably hundreds of widows who have to be dealt with. Now, why seven? Well, there's 7 days in a week. Was one man going to do that each day? And they had a daily ministration. So what that means is that at the beginning of the day, give out enough food for each one to have each day. Okay? We don't know why the number seven existed, but we know that's what the apostle said. Look out among you and choose seven men. Okay? So we have looked out among us, and we believe that there is a place for two men to serve in the things that we perceive that we need deacons to deal with. Okay? So the qualifications of deacons, any question or any, and by the way, as we go through this, I got this wrote down in my notes here somewhere. We want to get affirmation of this selection process. And this, I don't mean just this part that we're going through, but this is part of it. But when we do say, this is what the selection process is going to look like. We're going to start with this, number one. We're going to do this, number two. We're going to do this, number three. We're going to work through this selection process. And we as elders don't have the selection process nailed down. We're still working on what the actual selection process will look like. But once we get through this and that, we want the congregation to, and the reason is because what it says in Acts chapter 6, the saying pleased the whole multitude. What they said, the way they said we're going to handle this, pleased the whole multitude. So it's kind of like getting married, you know. Does anyone here object to this marriage? If so, speak now or forever hold your peace. There will come a time when we'll be all through this and we'll say, speak now or forever hold your peace. What we want to try to avoid is in the end when we get through and somebody comes and says, well, I don't like the way you did this. Just what Brian said in his thing there. And so, hey, you didn't do it right. We're leaving the church. Over this, we've spent weeks on this. We've spent months on this. We've said, if you've got a problem or a question, now's the time to ask it, okay? So if something comes up that we inadvertently didn't address or speak to or cover or, you know, see coming, then we as elders ought to be able to say, okay, that's a good point. That's a good question. We may, because we're not perfect like the apostles were. Okay, now they weren't perfect either. But we could make a mistake going through this, okay? But we need to be able to deal with that in a constructive, unifying way.
I have a couple questions. Yeah?
All right.
Number one, back on the areas of responsibility, so you foresee having these responsibilities assigned to an individual deacons. So this deacon's going to be responsible for facilities, benevolence, and church gathering, and the other one's going to be responsible for ushers, and everybody's going to work on unity. And that's my first question. And then...
Pause.
Sure.
Let me respond to that. A deacon may very well be the man who does one of these specific things. But what I would say that a deacon would be more in the line of help facilitating and delegating these things out to bring the members of the church into serving the unity of the body. So it might be that I, as a deacon, would like to cut the grass for my own personal joy, but washing the cars or changing motor oil for somebody else, to help find someone who could be plugged into that so they would have a point of service in the body as well.
Yes.
So that kind of answered my second question, was they're not necessarily going to be doing all these things. They'll be facilitating. But say there'd be a deacon, you know, if somebody wanted to have a birthday party at the church, this deacon is the person to talk to about that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
And then my other question is more of I would urge you to consider putting some, just knowing that this could be a danger, because I've seen this happen in the secular world, and while I know this is not the secular world, we're still people, and people tend to do this. I could see how A deacon comes to a church member and meets his or her physical needs and physical tangible needs, and then that person may be seen as a sympathetic person, whereas maybe the deacons are not as easily approachable, if that makes sense. So the elders are not as easily approachable. The deacons are going to be very easily approachable. They're going to be involved.
Yep.
That there's going to be a tendency for that church member to launch complaints at that deacon,
yep,
about things that don't have anything to do with the tangible need, just because they're a sympathetic listener. And so I would think that's going to put that deacon in a challenging position to be able to respond to those complaints, gossips, and I see that you've got gossip on here. But being able to handle that, yes, with wisdom, and to be able to say to that church member, hey, you've got an issue with Peter, go talk to Peter about it, this is what the scripture says. That's going to be something that I could see a deacon having to deal with frequently.
Yeah.
Is they're going to be seen as a sympathetic person and going to be tempted to engage in gossip often.
And because of that, and this is something we forgot to put on here, Ryan did, but remember, we have a whole big verse that has about four or five qualifications for deacons' wives. Mm-hmm. And it ain't on here. None of that's on here. So here's the good thing that I've seen. Travis talked about the hard stuff that we've seen happen in the South with churches that are run by deacons. The good thing is, and I told me and Jerry were talking about this earlier, the deacons don't normally attack each other. They attack the pastor. I mean, they jump on somebody. They normally have good relationships between them and their wives. Okay, so you'll have tremendous deacons' wives in many of the cases of churches in the South that don't have elders but only have deacons. And this is the role that they can help with, okay? Because that what you're talking about is the emotional side, the feelings side, intuitive. The intuitive part of it.
Intuition.
Yes. So those things come into play, and that is a role for a deacon's wife to help with. That I think is important. And yes, we do intend on interviewing, and this is be part of that final process that we'll outline. We do intend on interviewing those deacons and their wives. Okay? Question.
Going into more clarification on what Lauren said is, so I like that the deacon doesn't get stuck with every little detail everywhere.
Right.
But that also goes without saying that person could get people to step up to do those things.
Yeah.
If he can't get people to step up to do those things, is he stuck with every little detail that has to be done?
Absolutely not.
No.
And then how does that work?
Well,
if you want to have five ministries in the church, I think we'd like to have 1 through 5, and there's only 3 people who are qualified to do those ministries. So then 2 of those ministries are put on the shelf, and you don't fulfill them just because there's not those qualified people aren't there.
So no warm bodies.
No.
That's the goal.
Sounds good.
Yeah, that's the goal.
The biggest key to Summer's question and to what we're driving at is you're going to understand as a congregation that the deacons are going to talk to the elders. The elders are going to talk to the deacons. We're serving together alongside of each other. It's not that the deacons just say this way or the highway or you're not a deacon anymore. It's the idea, if you as a person go to that deacon just thinking he's a sympathetic listener, you got to know when the deacons and the elders get together, that deacon's going to share your garbage that you just unloaded on him for no reason. And then the elders are going to have to address that from a spiritual standpoint and go, that's not appropriate. You went to the wrong person. Let's figure this out and let's go to the right person. And the same thing is true. If the deacons say, you know what, I really need somebody to do this and nobody's stepping up, the elders then go to the congregation and say, hey, this is a need that needs to be filled in our body. We're going to hold the congregation accountable because we know that God's called somebody to do that or hasn't called somebody to do that. And then that ministry gets put on the shelf.
Thank you.
Okay. So there's that. And then the next thing I want to do is look back at the expectations, and that's down at the bottom of your first page, but the meat of that, the headline's down at the bottom, but the meat of it's on the top of the second page, that deacons must first have a true desire to serve Christ through service to the members of the church. This desire comes only through the calling from the Holy Spirit, it's evidenced by the strong desire to serve, previous pattern of service, and recognition from others regarding the calling. And that's one of the roles of the elders, recognizing who is legitimately experiencing the work of God in their heart to be this, filling this office, okay? Through this service, deacons will be tasked with faithfully and lovingly serving in the above outlined areas of responsibilities. Deacons must be organized to the degree of being able to properly attend to the physical and logistical needs. We've talked about that. Deacons must take a proactive role in service, making themselves available to the body when needed. And you'll see that I wrote in there the daily ministration, because that kind of jumped out at me after I got this outline, was looking at it. It jumped out at me that those guys, seven guys, were responsible for apparently hundreds of widows. They had to be willing to make a firm commitment to get that daily distribution of food out to those widows every single day. Whether one deacon, whether they rotated it by days or whatever the case is, they had to have a firm commitment to that service. In other words, that took priority. Now, if a deacon got sick or couldn't handle it or something else came up or whatever, what's going to happen? Well, either another deacon's got to take that up, or somebody that he's appointed to do that, as we've been talking about, or else those people go hungry for a day.
Yeah.
Now, that's a big deal. And the consequences, the seriousness of it might not be that bad for us, depending on the situation, okay? But, you know, Travis and I had a situation 2 years ago. It's been 2 years ago, I believe it was, in January. A man, remember we all lost power here, and I think some in Urington for days, okay? And there was a man whose wife was on oxygen, and he was snowed in, and he couldn't get out. And this is one of them times where the power went off, and we had like feet of snow. And so we took a generator over there because he didn't have any power, and we took a generator over there. We got stuck getting over there, but we got somebody to pull us out, and we got up there with it and hooked her up so that she'd be on the oxygen through that generator. Okay, now if we hadn't have been able to do that, what would have happened? She might have died. Don't know for sure, but she needed the oxygen. And so there are situations that are more severe than other situations, okay? Those kinds of things happen, not often, but, you know, we do live in a place where either I've been imagining things or we've been having earthquakes for the past couple of days. I don't know which. I've been hearing noises, roaring, rumbling. Nothing's been shaking off the wall, but I've been hearing noises, okay? Maybe I'm just...
Oh, that's terrible. Now that you have your physical vision,
now my ears are going bad. Yeah. So, yeah. But at any rate, we live in a place where, you know, we can have issues from time to time. So, you know, those kinds of things are important, that we have men who will respond when a response is absolutely necessary, and men who recognize when a response is not absolutely necessary. You get a phone call, and, you know, a woman says, I looked out my back window, and there's a raccoon out there. What do I do? Now, I'm not talking about you, Judy.
James.
Judy's was more serious. She had a screaming, what's them birds?
Owl.
A barn owl in her house. Okay? It wasn't in the house she stays in, but it was in a house. Okay?
In
her house. All right? And so we've got
that out. A cat by the tail, dangling outside the window.
Well, the fisherman.
That's why he's not a deacon.
But these hillbillies knew how to do it.
Well, that's right.
They knew how to do it. And they saved me.
You should put that under the qualification. You have to have a little tinge of hillbilly in it.
The worst thing I was afraid of. The worst thing I was afraid of is that I was going to kill that thing trying to get it out, and that would have made Judy mad. I mean, she even cried, okay? And I said, Judy, I warn you ahead of time.
Probably put you in jail.
If I break this thing's wing trying to get it out, don't hold me responsible. We'll get it out. But those are the kinds of things that, you know, some things require immediate action and some things don't. That thing had been in there for a while, hadn't it? You don't know how long, do you?
No.
All right. So that's that part of it. And then the last part of it here is expectation. Not the last, but that's the one I just did. And, okay, so the last one is areas of responsibilities. And we've already done that, actually.
So is owl catching needing to be on?
Tim, we can't even dream up all the crazy. Let me tell you. When I first
came, how God's going to use you.
When I first came to Nevada,
need, okay.
I was a ditch rider for 2 years, and I saw critters. I saw stuff on the ditch that was unbelievable. I couldn't believe it. Some of the things I saw on the ditch. I saw critters and animals and stuff happen on the ditch. A guy pulled a gun on me first day on the job. I mean, yeah, it was fun. It was wild and woolly. Okay, so that doesn't have nothing to do with being a deacon, but I'm just saying, you know, when things break down, you just don't know what might happen. And so, and the other thing I'd say about all this is that why are we asking them to be assistants? The answer has to be that they are freeing us up to be able to study the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, and to pray for the people of God. So here you go. If we fail to do that, we are taking advantage of a situation that we're using for the wrong reasons, in other words. Okay, so I hope the recorder is on, isn't it? Yeah. So you heard me say that, but that literally is what they said in Acts chapter 6. So the elders have got to be in tune and in the interest of serving the body of Christ through doctrinal teaching, through the sound theology, and through pointing out error. As a matter of fact, I got my cards here somewhere that I shared this with you a while back, but I wrote it down about what I think that we see from the scriptures, and you could look at the passages where elders are described. Elders do three things with the flock. They're grazing the flock on what? The pasture, which is the Word of God. They're guarding the flock against what? Wolves. And they're guiding the flock. What direction are we going? What's the next thing the elders are going to come up with that say it's a vision that we have for our church to do what? A, B, C, X, Y, Z. That's what I mean when I say guiding the church. And you know, vision's a big, big danger area. Because pastors have dreams and visions that you know not of sometimes. So you have to check them out and make sure they're biblical. You have to check them out and make sure they're not for selfish purposes, not for some good that is a lesser good than what the church ought to make as its main focus. All right? So I've about exhausted my...
No, you haven't. You haven't covered all the items in testing the process.
That's right. Thank you.
You've alluded to a couple of them, but you haven't gone across all that.
Testing the process. I left that out. It's supposed to be number 3. I got it wrote down here. But elder knowledge. Okay, so you know there's a scripture that says that they'll be tested. Okay, so what does Paul Washer's 13-year-old daughter told him this. You know, and the thing I liked about Paul Washer, we spent that time with him, and even through his humility of sharing his messages and things like that, you know, he said, I got to the point where my 13-year-old daughter, he said, before I left, he'd been to Seattle, he'd gone down to Southern California, and now he's stopping off here. This was the last place he was going back home. And he said, I hate traveling. He said, I hate traveling. I'm looking so forward to getting home. And, you know, I mean, this is the first time we ever met him personally, sat down in a room with him, and he just shared that with us. You know, the man was transparent with us. And he said, before I left, my 13-year-old daughter said, she sat down beside me and said, Dad, what's wrong with you? Something's wrong with you. You look like you need rest. You're tired. You're worn out. What's wrong with you?
Vitamins.
And he said, honey, this traveling, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. Don't you? And, you know, he said this. He said, she said to me, the teacher is always silent while the test is going on. When you can't hear from God, you might be being tested. You got to pass the test on your own. You know, in regard to book tests, you know what an F is. I guess it's below, I don't know. I saw guys make 50 on tests when I was in Bible
it's
college
fair.
And they passed. Huh?
It's fair.
Yeah, fair.
Yeah.
But if you fail the test when you lose, with what Brian Borgman's talking about, you lose your faith. You walk away. You shut the door. You close God out. You close the people of God out. You close the Word of God out. That's when you fail the test.
Do you think that is a test?
Well, the spaces of times that we don't seem to have answers to what's going on is, I think, how it applies for us.
Or if we know the answer, but we're not willing to submit.
And that's the thing. Give Paul Washer credit. He travels. He don't like it. He hates it. But he does it. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the man has been called by God. I went back today and watched that first sermon that he preached at First Baptist Church of Montgomery, Alabama, back in 2002.
The shocking message.
You look that up. The shocking
youth message.
Mm-hmm. You'll find Paul. He's got it on his website now, posted on his website, on his own website. You can listen to that message. The man had a fire kindled in his heart. And at all costs, he's going to obey God in the missionary endeavor that God has called him to. That's setting up a Heart Cry Missionary Society. That's traveling. That's encouraging. That's the ministry that he has. And, a lot of people don't like Paul Washer. There's a guy, of course, every guy that's well-known has got somebody on YouTube that calls him a heretic. And I guess that's a sign that we're not well known yet.
Ryan's got
to call him here.
YouTube Ryan Powell.
All right, he's made it.
Amazing.
But there's a guy who claims Paul Washer's a heretic, and he's learned to mock Paul, and he can sound more like Paul Washer than Paul Washer does. It is hilarious to watch him, even though he's an idiot. But I'm listening to that. But anyway, so that's all we're going to do tonight, I think. The testing, the elder knowledge. What is the test? Going back to day one, evaluating how the deacon candidate has handled trying times, testing times, and joyful times. And this is one of the reasons why we don't lay hands on a novice, a beginner. It's one of the reasons, because we haven't tested them. They haven't been tested. We need men that we know have been tested and have been proven and have demonstrated their faithfulness and their willingness to serve the body the way it needs to be. Now, here's in the testing process. It does mention their wife's involvement in church activities as well as the candidate. Listening to the candidate's testimony of faith and salvation. Interview with candidates and review of candidates' qualifications of biblical qualifications. So that's kind of what we'll be looking at in the interview process when we get there, which is downstream from where we will be beginning with you participating in the selection process as we go through. And we'll talk more about what that looks like probably next week. And we also have some constitutional bylaws issues that we've got to deal with and get to where we need to be regarding the membership question. So we'll deal with that, and we'll come back and talk about it some more. All right? Any questions, comments? Father, we thank you for being able to be together tonight. We pray that you will be glorified and honored through what we have said tonight and the intentions that we have. Lord, if we're wrong and going in the wrong direction, show us. If we're making mistakes, show us. If there's things that we've not settled on that we need guidance on, guide us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.